on page 926, 926. And it's Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Acts 17, 1 to 9. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading men. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jesus, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money and security from Jason and the rest, let them go.
Please keep your Bibles open at that chapter in Acts 17. I want you to turn to the person next to you and to spend the next 3 or 4 minutes talking about the question, is the gospel a revolution? Is the gospel a revolution? Does it turn things upside down? Turn to the person next to you, answer that question. Is the gospel a revolution? Okay. Hope you've had a chance to share a few thoughts. Either you think it is, and it does do that, or perhaps you don't think it does. Perhaps you think it's more like sort of the wallpaper in the world, where you can change the wallpaper, looks a bit different. It doesn't have a massive impact on what goes on in the space, in the lives of the people around. Maybe you said it does have a big impact on people's lives, and it does change a lot of things, to the point where you might say that it's actually turned everything on its head. Such a massive transformation, as we talk about. Well, is the gospel a revolution? Well, in this chapter today, and we're looking at what the people said about the effect that Paul and Silas had in the previous place they were at, which was a place called Philippi. So you see in chapter 16, over the page, they've been in Philippi, and there's one whole chapter devoted to what happened in Philippi. We're going to be dipping into that, because in chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, they dragged the men before the city authorities, and they shouted, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So at the time of the early believers in the early church, the effect the gospel was having was described by people who didn't believe it as turning the world upside down. It's pretty strong words, isn't it? It's not these men who have had a bit of a following over there, or a bit of an impact over there, and started to cause a bit of commotion here. They've turned the world upside down. So what we're going to do, and we're going through this series on the truth that is declared, ironically, by people who oppose the gospel. The truth about Jesus and the truth about the gospel itself that is unwittingly spoken by people who oppose it. And we get to these words, and we're going to look at it today. Is it true? Is it true that these men have turned the world upside down? So first of all, we're going to look at the accusation itself. And then we're going to look at a few examples in the lives of the people in the previous chapter, in chapter 16. We're going to ask that question. Is that true? Is that what's actually happened? So let's start with the accusation then. And this is the accusation. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason, who they're not happy with, has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, their accusation says a lot that is true. We'll get to the upside down bit in a moment, but they kind of link the effect of the men with the message that they carried. So they said, it's turned the world upside down, but because they're saying that there is another King Jesus. There's a message that goes with the impact. And they link the two things together. Now, why would they want to say this? They want to say this because they want to get them in trouble. After all, they're not telling these things because they're saying, you should really uphold these guys. They're doing a great thing here. They're saying they should be put to death. So their accusation is actually, these guys are causing a civil uprising. This is a military political takeover. You better listen up. Because if they're saying that there is another king, this guy called Jesus, and not Caesar, you better watch out for these guys. There's going to be trouble. They're the guys you need to shut down. So that's the bit of the accusation. We can see where their angle is, and we can see what they're trying to achieve by saying that there's this revolution. But is Jesus' kingdom like that? That they're trying to, in their scaremongering, portray? Is it really like that? Jesus' rule does mean that his followers, his subjects, at times refuse to obey the authorities. It does mean that. But only when something is commanded of them, which is forbidden by God. And only when something is forbidden, which is commanded by God. So it's not like disobedience all the time. It's not anarchy. If you think of examples like Daniel or Joseph, Daniel said, I won't. In every way, he could be a servant to the king, and he could be in the king's council. He could work for the government. And yet, on one thing, he said, please don't. I'm not going to eat the food from your table. But in every other way, followers of Jesus willingly submit to the authorities God has placed over them. They are actually commanded to do that. So what's it? So they're trying to say these guys are in trouble and turning the world upside down in a political unsettling way. They're trying to bring the whole thing crashing down. They're opposing Caesar. Is it like that? Is the Christian faith like that? Is the effect of the gospel like that? Well, if you think about it, people like Daniel and Joseph and even some of the apostles, they couldn't have ended up being useful to the people in authority if they had been such rebels. They wouldn't have been trusted, would they? With the responsibility that they had. So it can't be that they're anti all authority. That's not what Jesus' kingdom is like. In fact, Jesus was accused of the same thing, wasn't he? Before Pilate, he said, this man is going to cause trouble with the Romans. And that's why they said you should put him to death. But Jesus' rule looks quite different because he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So he wasn't saying we should just disobey and just cause trouble. So what is Jesus' rule like and what does it look like in the here and now? Well, it's a big question for us as Christians. Jesus' rule is largely unseen, isn't it? It's not a political uprising. It's not a military takeover. Not taking up arms. His kingdom and his rule looks different because it's largely unseen, because it exists within the hearts of his people. As in the first place that Jesus rules is in us, his people. And so what we're going to look at in these examples, Philippi, is actually people and their lives being turned around. We're going to look at what they were like before. We're going to look at what they're like afterwards. And if you do the comparison, and we will at the moment, you'll think, are they the same people? But Jesus' rule comes and he rules in their hearts. And that's what brings about the transformation in their lives. It does turn their world upside down and all of their behaviour and all of their life. from that moment forward and takes rule in their hearts. So let's have a look at the first example. Jesus' rule puts demons out of business. If you want to flick over the page and just get to the bit where it says verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. Chapter 16, verse 16. This is in Philippi, the place they've just come from. So it must be that whatever is being said about the effect of what they've done was from Philippi. And they were going to a place of prayer. They were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So here we have a picture of someone who is living in the world before she hears something about the rule of Jesus. And what's the picture? Well, it's of suffering. Inward turmoil. This lady is under the powers of darkness. And what's made things 100 times worse for her is that everyone else has seen this as an opportunity to exploit her. They've said, "Fantastic, we've got someone who can earn us loads of money." So from a young age, she's been abused, she's been treated like this because of people's desire for wealth. Because they thought, well, we can make some money out of this. So she's in a stronghold, she's captive by these thoughts, these troubling thoughts. And actually, there's no hope of change. Because other people are happy for her to stay in that condition. She's distressed, she's confused, she's being abused, manipulated, exploited. She's scared. And you would be, wouldn't you, if you were a young lady in that predicament. And what Jesus' rule does is it says, the demons don't have the right to rule in her heart. Jesus, he has the right to rule in her heart. Only he. And so when Jesus' rule comes into the picture, what happens is he takes residence, he takes rule in her heart and pushes out all the other influences. And what's that look like for her? Well, it looks like complete release and freedom from all of that darkness. All of that distress. She has a new purpose in life. Now, of course, everyone else is angry at that, and we'll look at why that is, but you see that Jesus' rule in her heart is bringing about something wonderful, bringing about life where there was only death. Jesus' rule puts demons out of business. What happened? The greater authority and rule said, move over, I'm coming in. I have the right to be here, not you. Well, what do you make of that? Turning the world upside down. Is it good? Is it bad? It's good, right? So the many are saying, they're causing all this commotion. This is what they're referring to. Get all people released from all of this turmoil, all this torment. And they're saying, they're upsetting things. They're messing around with the way things should be. They're angry because their upside-down world has been put the right way back up again. If you think about it, in a world where wealth and what we can gain has been placed above someone's welfare and their life, that's upside-down, isn't it? I mean, you can think of countless people get furious about this. Grenfell, money being put above people's safety and their life. And this woman is an example of that. And so in a world where that is clearly wrong, it's upside down, Jesus comes and says, that's got to be that way up. Do you not know? people way more dignity than money. There's so much more value in people than there is in pounds. What on earth are you talking about? And he says, this is the right way up. Whatever you had going on, that was completely off the mark. He restores what it was meant to be for this person. The next person is, the jailer. So people are so angry with Paul and Silas that they get them thrown in prison to riot. And there's a jailer there who's quite happy to inflict pain and imprisonment on these people, who in all ways have done nothing wrong. So what's he like? Well, he's a violent man. And he's built a life and a career on violence. He's got where he is because he will use his strength to inflict harm on people. That's got him where he is, and it's made him a lot of money. And threatening and inflicting pain, he is the one who lands the punches. He's the one who wins the fights. And what happens to him? Well, let's read verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Jesus takes rule in the hearts of a violent man, and what happens? Turns into humble service. The man who was landing the punches is now the one who is patching them up. He's using his hands to heal the wounds that he has made. It's completely changed. Where there was only anger, there's love. Where there was anger, there's relationship. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus does when he takes all in our hearts. It's not it's nice for you that happens. Or I guess it's probably nice to have something to do on a Sunday. No, he changes people, turns their lives around. And this is what he does for these people. So, I like to think that things have moved on from Philippi, that we're a bit more civilised today, but let me inform you that we haven't. Let me share with you some statistics that show what we value in Western society, and brace yourself, this will shock you, okay? Last night there was a match, a UFC match. The winner of a brutal hand-to-hand combat took home between $2.5 million and $3 million. Just for one fight. To watch people tear chunks out of each other, that's what they learned, yeah? There's a new platform. I wouldn't bother going on it at all. I stay well away from it, but it's where people can upload videos of themselves in intimate moments with whoever they want. And people can subscribe to their channels and they can watch them do this. Over the past 5 years, it's collected over $15 billion. The total users of that, or people who are selling themselves or this service, have collected $15 billion. $5.3 billion in 1 year. And that's a 19% increase on the year before that. So here we have two examples. One is of brutality, and the other one is of sexual slavery, and someone's bankrolling it. As in, we all are bankrolling it to some degree. in the West. And this is what we value. And so if we think that, okay, this is Philippi, this is back then, this is like brutality and sensuality in that time, nothing's changed. In fact, it's got more and more. To put a point of comparison, that 5.3 billion, the total NBA salaries, that's the American Basketball Association, was 4.9 billion. So all of the players in the NBA earned less than was spent on this co-base, or what we're doing. The Premier League payroll was 5.3, so exactly the same amount was paid to footballers. At the same time, in this exact same world, if you were one of those who worked tirelessly to save lives or to teach literacy to the next generation, you would earn somewhere between £25,000 and £50,000 a year. If you worked tirelessly to save lives or teach literacy to the next generation, you earn between £25,000 and £50,000 a year. Or if you want to make money quick, you go on camera and you talk about your sexual exploits and you can make your first million in 2 months. Because that's what people want. That's what we want. So, if you see where our values are, they're exactly the same, aren't they? As in the things that we value are darkness and things that are harmful and abusive and oppressive. And the things that we don't value as much are things that bring life. So we've got the same problem. We've got the same problem. The world is the sin in our hearts is causing us to put everything up the wrong way, to value the things that we shouldn't value, and to not value the things that we should. If you look at how I spend my time and money, and the longings I have for my children, that'll be the wrong way up. I want them to be successful, not faithful. I want them to be bright and not humble. Everything's the wrong way up. So actually what we have is not Jesus turning our world on its head, or the world as it's meant to be on its head, but turning things the right way up again. In these two examples, we need Jesus' rule in our hearts. These men have turned the world upside down with this message about Jesus the King, who will rule in your hearts and put things the right way back up again. A damaged and exploited young girl, a hardened and angry man, brought into a life of love. And on one side of things, it's so clear why people didn't want this new world. Because they were making more money, had more gain for themselves in the darkness. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? He says that we will not want the light. We would prefer to be in the darkness, or else our deeds would be exposed. If we come into the light, he's going to see everything. Everyone's going to see everything. So we prefer to be in darkness. For the only one who can restore our hearts to the way they're meant to be is the rule of Jesus. When he rules our hearts, when we say, you're the one who rules my life and not me, and all the while we're pretending to be the ruler, is going to produce this kind of thing. It's going to be harmful to ourselves, to others. It's going to excuse the wrong that we do, gloss over it like it doesn't really matter. It really does. So yes, the gospel is a revolution in the hearts of his people. And not the kind of revolution that they were accusing the disciples of, saying they're gonna take this place by force. But it does change everything, doesn't it? First in the hearts of his believers. And one day Jesus' good and perfect rule will be brought to bear in all things, in everyone's lives. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, hopefully God has been peeling back the spiritual blindness, because from these examples, can you not see But things are not the way they're meant to be. Everything, people might say, oh, I'm having a good time. But you peel back the blindness and you see a woman in a remote village in France whose own husband, while she was sleeping and drugged, allowed 80 men over a period of time to come in for his own pleasure rather than any gain, monetary gain. If you peel back the blindness, is it a world that is broken? Where people are hurting and people are mistreated. And that's in our hearts too. And yet Jesus says, oh, come in. Oh, come in. I will rule in your hearts. Jesus, we confess that we are those who have rejected your ways and turned from you. And we will never know the depths of what that has done. But your Son does know because he went to the cross. Thank you that he went there for us, that he through the cross his rule is possible. You defeat every evil in us. Thank you that you put things the right way back up again. And thank you that you call us into a new life with you. And thank you that you give us this life of love and relationship with one another that we otherwise wouldn't have. I pray that we would be willing to speak of this to other people so that they would find hope and find meaning and find joy in Jesus' name. Amen.